They hide their eyes from the Sabbath, and I am profane among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey, by shedding blood, destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets had smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and dividing lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I have searched for a man among them who should build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found no one. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Father, it's a true privilege to be able to come up here and to be able to, Father, proclaim the excellencies, Father, of your glory, which are written down for us to study and to show ourselves approved, Father. So, Lord, tonight I pray that our hearts are open and ready to receive your word, Father, so that we might take it to the lost and dying world. And I pray that you might bless my tongue, that I might speak clearly as the way that you would have it told, Father. So it's in Christ's name that I ask this. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God's looking for a man that's going to stand in the gap to actually bridge the wall. Now, we don't have to deal with a physical wall anymore because we're made up of a spiritual temple. And God's looking for that man that's going to stand up on that physical wall. Somebody's going to stand in the gap and take one for the team time and time again until the job gets done. That's the kind of man or kind of woman that God's looking for. Now, there's one reference that I'm going to look at tonight that we're going to work through a little bit, and it comes out of Exodus chapter 33. And there is a man that stood in the gap for his people. And I want to work through that a little bit. And let's turn over there. Exodus chapter 32 is where we'll start. And most of us know the history here. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. And when he had come back down, actually God told him to go back down because the people were getting out of control. But in verse 7 of chapter 32, it says, The Lord spoke to Moses. He says, Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you a great nation. God in his time there with the people, this was a big block party. I mean, if you think of block parties that get out of control, this was the block parties of all block parties. And God right then and there on the spot, he was going to just wipe them all out. And it goes to show that God's serious about what he says and what he wants out of his people. And Moses was a man of great courage. Because not many people would stand in the gap like he did. And we're talking about 12 tribes. And we know that 603,000 some people died in the wilderness. So we got a multitude of people here that he's standing in the gap that's not going to get wiped out. So I think he had great courage. Now, I want to take a look here. I want to read verses 11 through 14. It says, Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thy anger burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And with this, Somebody get me back on track because I'm just drawing a blank here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. I'm sorry. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now what's the point? The point is, these people deserved judgment from God. God was going to destroy them. Moses interceded, and God heard the prayer of Moses, and so therefore God relented of the wrath that he was going to pour out on his people. Now, we're put in a similar situation as far as our position as a church. If nobody goes to the bat or to the batter's box for the Gentiles, they deserve every right to burn in hell. So what God is actually asking out of us is the same thing that Moses did for his people. And that's to intercede for people who are damned to hell. And so the same principle applies. God will listen to the man who intercedes on behalf of those who have no voice. Okay? So, great principle here taught in Moses, and you're talking about a multitude of people who committed a great iniquity with the golden calf. Now, sin is sin. And we know the sin that exists today is no different than it was back then. Idolatry is idolatry. Let's call it what it is. But we can also call prayer what it is too. And that's an intercession to get God's attention so that He might open a door for salvation to those who are in darkness. Now, I want to go over to chapter 33. Now, I think this is where we got to get to in our prayer life, and I think this is one of the characteristics I want to show here in verse 12, chapter 33. And it says, Moses said to the Lord, See thou dost say to me, bring up this people. And you have to remember, I'm going to backtrack. At that point, pick it up in verse 5. It says, For the Lord had said to Moses, Say to the sons of Israel, You are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, and I would destroy you? Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So then let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, Moses said to the Lord, See thou dost say to me, Bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, Thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with you, I will give you rest. Then he said to them, If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And I find it interesting that Moses is not willing to take one step forward without the promise that God's glory is going to go before him. So that for what reason? Well, very important reason. So that they might be distinguished from all other peoples on the face of the earth. Okay? Now, if we can maybe chew on this a little bit, I think that God would distinguish His people, obviously through the glory that indwells us, through our character, by imitating the prayer life of Jesus. See? What kind of people are going to be distinguished from the face of the earth? In the same way that the nation here that Moses was leading by the glory of God, the same way that we are also distinguished through our character of having the same prayer life as Jesus. How are we going to be distinguished? Well, I think it's evident in the fact of what kind of fruit we're bearing.
That's
right. I mean, if we're really going to be able to determine whether we're fruit bearers, we just have to let it speak for itself. And I think God doesn't move until the church starts praying.
That's right.
And without the prayers ascending to the throne, God's content with not moving. And I think that God is interested in a people, much like He was interested in Moses, knowing that they're not moving one step in their Christian life and their faith and their walk with God, knowing that they're not going to do anything without the preparation of prayer. See? The smart man will figure that out after a while. And he'll know that without prayer, he's really just kind of barking up the wrong tree. So, let's, and just for a side note, Moses asked for one thing here, and he gets it here following, and we're not going to read it. Moses asked to see God's glory, all right? Now, here's a man that intercedes on behalf of a people that deserved God's wrath, okay? Now, just follow this through. Moses interceded. Then Moses asked to see the glory of God. Now, I don't know of anything else more significant to see than the glory of God itself. God granted that to Moses. He granted, even though it was the trailing edge of the glory of God, he still got to see something that no other man saw in the physical sense. Now, if we flip it over, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's about verse 19. It says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our prayer life can get so intimate with God. And yes, we do see the glory written in the face of Christ in the knowledge here. That if Moses asked to see the glory of God, and He gave it to him, and we're able to come in the very presence of God, what is it that He would hold back from the Christian? He's already let us get farther than anybody. See? He's allowed us, in a physical sense, I know He's light dwelling, in that realm of faith. But you see, we're actually allowed to come up and sit on His lap. I mean, that's how intimate we can get with Jesus. And He wants to hear it all. If we're willing to ask, we're willing to seek, and we're willing to knock, then He's willing to listen. Now, something that's very significant that I found, this doesn't pertain to prayer, but I found it revealing that one of the greatest days in the life of Moses, he saw the glory of God. So be at the trailing edge of it. Who could he share it with? Who could he share that experience with? Matter of fact, shortly after that, 3,000 men were smote. Struck down by the Levites who stepped forward to serve God. Now on the other end of the spectrum, the greatest day was the day of coronation of King Jesus, right? And shortly after that, the church was set on its foundation on the day of Pentecost. And the apostles who said, Jesus said, "I'll disclose to you on that day, and you'll be able to see me by faith that I am in glory, ascended to the right hand of the Father." What happened on that day? 3,000 men were added to the church. I don't think it's in... I was just kind of chewing on that the other day, that the glory that Moses saw with the physical eye is no comparison to the glory that we see by faith. He couldn't share that. Matter of fact, he had to hide his face. We get to expose ourselves to each and every living creature that is out there, to our character. It all starts with prayer. intercession. Now, follow this along. The Levites, they stepped forward, didn't they? That day, when Moses said, whoever wants to serve the living God, you come forward right now. And they stepped forward after that golden calf deal. Now, once they stepped forward, they were ready to serve. And I think Jesus is much the same way in our life today. Whoever wants to step forward, they better be ready to start praying and moving the church forward. I really think it is that way. And I think the Levites expressed a strong desire. And what's really struck me about that whole deal was who was a part of the Levites? Aaron was. Aaron should have been the one to take it on the chin. But who stepped in and interceded for him? Moses did. Moses did. God looked right over top of that. You think He'll look right over the top of those who are sinning, who are outside of Christ? You intercede for them with prayer? You get the doors open? You get the gospel moving? Absolutely will. But it's predicated on your prayers to get it moving. Now, if I can recall that those 3,000, it took faith to be able to step forward. In that situation, you stop and think about it. 12 other tribes in that camp, and Moses said, you grab your sword, and you start hacking away at your brothers, every man, every son. Step forward. You ready to serve? You take your sword and you start cutting away the flesh of the Gentiles. Because that's what it's going to take. Something sharper than anything that we got to use. The sword of the Spirit. You cut away that flesh and you get away that sin that is corrupting the camp. Are you interested in picking up your sword like the Levites? Moses interceded for them and Jesus Christ interceded for us so that we can have the confident access to the throne to ask for things like that. This is serious. Those 3,000 men died because they didn't step forward. We can kill some Gentiles with love and mercy. Okay? It's not an easy thing to do. A lot of preparation, a lot of prayer, a lot of agonizing over the lost souls. You want it, God will give it. But you've got to get with the prayer program and get them going. Turn over to John chapter 15. Something about prayer we have to understand, and I think John chapter 15 does a good job. 1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's stop there and just kind of digest that a little bit. Let's see. Everything was made by Jesus, for Jesus, and everything goes through Jesus. You can do nothing without me, he says. That means you can do nothing without a prayer life. Okay? It's just as simple as that. Oh, you might stumble around and maybe a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then, as the saying goes. But it will be an exercise in futility without prayer. Okay? Now follow along what he says here in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, okay, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to be a follower? And we need to be prayers. Okay? We need to be praying. You want to bear much fruit, and everything's got to go through Jesus, then the logical conclusion is, you've got to pray.
Sure.
Now, I think part of our culture has got us into what I call a McValue prayer life. Okay? All right? And nothing wrong with fast food, but our culture today is a fast food culture. I mean, McDonald's, Ray Kroc, the invention of that whole entrepreneur of fast food and how he changed the landscape of how service is orientated to the customer, it's changed. And I think what happens is slowly the Christian falls into the mindset that we can just pull up to the speaker and order a McValue number 2. You know? Just give me a, you know, just biggie size that one, would you, Lord? And I'll just pick it up on the way through. Alright? That's the mentality, I think, sometimes of the Christian who takes for granted that as he's having that prayer life with Jesus, that maybe we ought to think some of these things through. Now, my kids, I love my kids. And I have a little note down here that, and especially the kids at my school. All right. Now, there are some who manipulate that flag system. Now, for some of you that don't know, in the Christian education, there's a flag system by which you have access to the teacher. All right. Now, the only way that you can have access is by putting in the flag. All right. Now, and I know Mrs. Wilson's probably very accustomed to the flags, but you know, if you have 15 students, the flags can be a juggling act to know who needs what, and when, and where, and how. So there's a priority system based on the flag system. Not all flags are warranted for flags. And I have some students who totally abuse that system. They have some of the silliest requests you've ever heard of on the face of this earth. Like, is the sky blue today? Yes, it is. Get back to work. You know? But it's on and on. Some of the students, before too long, I almost ignore them. Until they start rattling the flag, you know, getting my attention. Jesus, sometimes, if we're not serious about our request, He's going to ignore us. If we're just trying to get His attention and pulling on His coattail just because we think it's kind of neat to get what we want, but our motives are not pure, our intentions are not pure, after a while He's not going to listen until you're right with Him. Okay? So we got to make sure that when we're coming before the throne that our motives and our thoughts and our intentions are lined up with His Word. Okay. I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Now, in our daily walk with Christ, I've thought about this a little bit. And I thought about the prayer life of Jesus. And we don't get a lot of information about Christ when He's in His 20s. I mean, basically by the time He was 12 and left the temple and skipped town, His parents had to come back until He was on the banks of the Jordan there with John. We don't have a lot of information until He is shown fasting and praying in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I'd almost bet that that wasn't the first time that Jesus prayed and fasted for a period of days. Okay? Guarantee you that Jesus was accustomed to praying and fasting. And that wasn't His first time of giving it a 40-day fast. Now, where I'm going with this, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, and it says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Sounds like a priority to me. All right. Now, each and every one of us here tonight, let's see, we have jobs, we have families, we have spouses, we have schools to run, we have Bible studies to do, we have other demands that just keep piling on, and they're not going away. But I think if we do right here what Jesus did, and that's just slip away, right? Find that quiet time. See, Jesus was getting ready for the warfare. Things are still good here. Things haven't even heated up yet. And he's preparing for the big one. And we're going to get to that later. We got to do the same thing. Maybe right now we don't have a lot on our plates. Great time to prepare for the battle. I like to think that that a person's spiritual walk, all it is based upon the preparatory work that he did in prayer for that day. All right? You don't start your day without prayer. You don't end your day with prayer. Sometimes I thought this might have been a bad idea with Mike ending with prayer, because a lot of nights I fall asleep during prayer. That's not the idea, but it's just the fact that I like to end my nights falling asleep, talking to the living God. No other person do I want to talk to than him. My last breath, if it be it, I'm talking to him. And I think if we spend time preparing ourselves for the battles to come, the success will come. There's a lot of people I know in the kingdom that are success-oriented. But how many are willing to prepare for that success? How many? What is it worth to you? For your families, to your spouse, to your brethren, to the lost? What's it worth? Are you willing to prepare for the battles to come? Because they're coming. I guarantee. Especially with the school firing up and getting going. They're coming. Take time to slip away. Get it done. Psalm chapter 5. Let's take a look. Psalm chapter 5 is one of my favorite psalms because it does talk about prayer. But there's an element here I'd like to share, and maybe we can think about this in our prayer life, maybe starting tomorrow. It reads in the first verse, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to Thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, Thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to Thee and eagerly watch." My translation italicized "eagerly," but I'll add it in there. How many of us have that mindset in our prayers, that you eagerly watch for God to fulfill your prayers? Are you waiting there on the edge of your seat? Are you saying, "Come on, God, bring it home. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm watching. I'm operating on faith here. Because you say if I pray through your word, and I believe it, I'll eagerly watch the anticipation of you fulfilling that." Doesn't have to be a physical prayer. See, we can throw them up about, a little kindness, a little mercy, maybe a little strength. How about some compassion? How about some victory? We can eagerly watch for those in our walk that day. You set your mind. Pray. Just try it. You don't tell me that if you... How many times have you prayed? And at the end of the day, maybe you've forgotten what you prayed for at the beginning of the day. But I think with the mindset, because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. I think if we think all the time about the prayers moving the church forward, we eagerly anticipate God's hand moving it and getting it done. Isn't that exciting? Get really specific in your prayers too. There's nothing wrong with really getting detailed. Not that we don't throw a generic prayer up every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's get detailed about the prayers. How about when and where and how and who? Instead of just saying, bless the day, Lord, and let's have a great one. Well, how about I pray for so-and-so at such a time that I can be able to show the character of such and such and that he can see. We can get detailed. There's nothing wrong with that. That way, when they do happen, we'll recognize them. See? Try it. Galatians chapter 6. I think it's about verse 8. One of my favorite verses. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. You can't get by that verse. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, death, sin. You got problems. You reap to the Spirit, and you got a lot of good things going on. God's going to make sure that it gets done. Keep that in mind, okay? And let's turn to 1 Peter 2:16. I want you to see this. Christianity, you know, where the Lord is, the Spirit, you know, and where He is, there's liberty.
Amen.
But let's look at something here. 1 Peter 2:16. Liberty has an element of freedom, doesn't it? Lots of freedom in Christianity. Even Paul said, let's not continue to sin, that you know grace might increase. But notice what Peter says here, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. I think Christianity sometimes, the biggest misuse of Christianity is prayer life. I really do. Only because I can speak a little bit from experience and my growth in prayer. I feel like after 4 to 5 years, I'm just now getting the hang of it. And I do appreciate the element of grace involved for God to allow me to get that figured out. But let's make sure that we're not going to use our freedom as a covering. All right? Take the opportunity to pray. Use it what it was intended for, and that's to move the church forward, to open the doors, to reach the lost. Pray for people. But if we sit back on our haunches and we don't do our part, God's not doing His part. He'll just raise up somebody else to get the job done. All right. I think God sometimes, you know, we live in the technology age, the information highway. We have access to everything. And for whatever reason, sometimes a Christian falls into the trap of using the 911 call. And that's kind of to bail him out when he gets in trouble. Instead of, and it's now, this is a true statement, Mike Neville, who works for Verizon, you actually have free 411 calls. See? So you have all the free 411 calls you want for information. So if we do more 411 calls instead of, you know, and less 911s, I think we'll end up reaping because we've sowed to the Spirit. Alright? So, nothing wrong with a 911 call. It's just that we have to have lots of 411s in between.
Sorry.
Okay. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because I think this, I'm going to start developing another point here. Mike said I can go as long as I can. And this point, I think is really key for the Christian to understand this. It really, I think, coincides with the renewing of the mind, and I hope I'm going to bring that out in this point. But in 2 Corinthians, my problem is I tell you to turn, I talk, and I don't turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. I said 2 Corinthians, I meant 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. For he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. The man who has a prayer life that imitates Jesus Christ is able to spiritually appraise all things. Alright? He can place a value on anything at any given time and determine whether that is worthy of prayer. Okay? And I think when Christians are growing in the faith, they can't determine the value of really what needs prayer. And I'm going to show you that. So just kind of log that back in your brain. And I want to go to Luke chapter 22. The apostles were running with Jesus for 3.5 years. I think that's well documented. But what's amazing to me sometimes is how patient Jesus was with them. They didn't always get what he said, and he had to repeat himself often. And the apostles always seemed to gravitate towards the physical side of the kingdom until it all played out, and then they saw it. But notice here, in the most trying time in the life of Jesus, when he was praying here in the garden, something very revealing here to me. And it was not Jesus, but it was the apostles. And let's pick it up in verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag. Let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And they said to him, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Did you catch just what happened there? The Lord said, "I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors." And what was the following statement? "Got the swords, Lord. We're ready to go. Let's roll." Zoom! Right over their heads. Didn't even catch it, did they? "I'm going to be nailed to the cross, fellas." Got our swords. Oh, we're ready to go. Didn't get it, did they? Spiritual recognition. They weren't there yet. Now, why are they not there yet? What is it? And they followed up. And boy, they really missed the mark with Jesus in the garden, didn't they? Fell asleep. Couldn't stay awake. You know, Jesus begged them to stay with him and pray, and didn't get it done. I want to show you something that I think is significant to the prayer life of a Christian. And I think I can prove it here between Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. And we're not going to go and take a look word for word. I'm going to paraphrase here. Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1. Both books are written by Luke. All right. The chronological order in which these things happened. Maybe you chew on this for a little bit. But you remember, they still didn't get it in Acts 1, verse 6, did they? still thought the physical kingdom was coming. Jesus said, it's not for you guys to know the times and the epochs. You don't know. Luke chapter 24, and about verse 43, 44, what happens there? Jesus opens their mind, right? To the prophets and the law. I think something significant happened here. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Now remember, these guys, about verse, just go ahead and turn to Acts 1. Just remember this. These were guys who did not spiritually recognize what was going to happen to Jesus, okay? And then all of a sudden, these were guys who couldn't stay awake praying. They couldn't spiritually praise the value in that. And all of a sudden, we have Luke 24. Their minds are opened up to the Scripture. And let's turn to Acts 1. Let me flip there. The day hasn't come yet. But notice what happens when their mind opens up. I think this shortly happens right afterwards. It says in verse 14. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Is when they understood the purpose of what Jesus came. The death, burial, the resurrection, all of that. Jesus ascended to glory. I think when they understood what was going on, boom, light bulbs went off and all of a sudden they're devoting themselves to prayer. I find that amazing. They couldn't stay awake in the most trying time that Jesus needed them, and all of a sudden their minds are open to Scripture, and all of a sudden they're devoted to prayer. What does that tell you about your minds? Romans 12:2. Let's take a look. Does everybody understand that praying is a renewing of the mind? Okay. Well, what is the purpose of the renewing of the mind? Most of us know that answer, but let's read it. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Renewing of the mind. Prayer is a renewal of the mind. God loves for His Word to be read back to Him so that you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to Him. He already knows it. But through prayer life, you're going to show Him. And then you're going to walk it. I think the renewal of the mind is one of the keys to a solid prayer life. You renew the mind. You find out what's good to Him. You find out what's acceptable to Him. You find out what's perfect to Him. A man that'll do that is a man that'll pray. I guarantee it. Renew the mind constantly, transforming ourselves into His image. Well, what happens when we transform ourselves into His image? Well, we're going to start praying like Jesus did. Well, when was it the light bulb started going off for me? Well, as I got more into the Word and I started understanding the purpose of the church, started renewing the mind more, I started understanding the purpose of prayer. One went hand in hand with the other.
That's right.
You don't have a good prayer life? What's James say? He who is double-minded, unstable, let's see, some ways, always. Always. The man who prays today, not tomorrow. The man who prays 2 days from now, lets 2 days go by. That's the man who's unstable. He's distorted. That's the man that can't spiritually appraise all things. Why? Because he's not renewing the mind. Well, where does it happen? In prayer. God really grooves on you praying His Word back to Him. He gets excited. Now, James chapter 2 and verse 16. He touched on it. It says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word for fervent in the Greek is energeo. That's where we get our word energy from. All right? Power in prayer, right? Well, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James chapter 2 and verse 16, God says this, that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Then he goes on to say that a man, I don't want to quote it here, that a man that doesn't support his faith with his actions is foolish. That's what he says. You know what God says that a man or a woman without a prayer life? I have to say, he probably thinks he's foolish.